Our first scripture lesson is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 123. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until the Lord has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than its fill of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God.
God's word to and for us. For the kingdom of heaven is as if a man going on a journey summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I hid your talent in the ground. Here, you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So the talent was taken from him and given to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him out into the utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us, thanks be to God. I invite you to pray with me. Lord, open our hearts and our minds. Will someone please tell me what is so awful about servant number 3? Sure, he's a little cautious, and no, he didn't get the same results as servant number 1 and servant number 2, but at least he didn't lose the master's money. Why then is he thrown out into darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth? The punishment does not seem to fit the crime. After all, he hid and protected the master's money. He wasn't given any specific instructions. For years, I've heard, and perhaps you have too, Sunday school lessons and sermons that hold him up as the worst kind of steward. Don't bury your treasure, use it or lose it, people have said. Give to God and God's church too, and you will be able to enter into the joy of your master. The original hearers of this parable must be just as confused as perhaps we are this morning. In that time and place, digging a hole and burying the money would have been a perfectly acceptable business practice. In fact, the Talmud, the Jewish legal code and commentary from that period says, quote, money can only be guarded by placing it in the earth, unquote. And, quote, if he guarded it in the manner of the guardians and it was lost, he is not liable, unquote. In the past, when I have asked confirmation students beginning the class to complete the sentence, God is, I can tell you that more times than not, I have heard them say, an old man with a white beard sitting on a cloud on a throne. Who is God to you? The answer to that question makes all the difference in the world. In experiencing darkness or embracing the light? It's an important question because what we believe informs our faith of how God is and who God is and how we will live. There is nothing wrong with what the third servant did, but what I believe got him into trouble is what he believes. The first two servants in the parable come forward after the master returns and said, you handed me over 5 talents and you handed me over 2 talents. They are focused on the master and what the master has done on entering the joy of the master. For them, the master is gracious. But listen to what the third servant says. I knew that, he begins. The third servant's starting place is with himself and not with God. He begins by telling what he thinks about who the master is. I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you did not scatter. This man is suffering from a theology of scarcity. For him, his master was a lot like Ebenezer Scrooge, a harsh, unforgiving boss just waiting to punish him for messing up. The third servant finds himself in outer darkness where there is, we are told, weeping and gnashing of teeth. It's not a punishment. It's a consequence caused by trusting his own insight rather than God's. But the promises of God teach, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. The first and second servants, on the other hand, are invited to enter into the joy of their master. What we believe about God informs how we will live. Who is God to you? The answer to that question makes all the difference in experiencing darkness or embracing the light. I was visiting a family in a hospital once early on in my ministry, and their daughter had been ill, but they had been assured that even though she was hospitalized, she was going to be fine. It was just a matter of getting her the treatment that she needed. She would be completely well. Apparently, the outcome for the child in the next room over wasn't so certain, and you could hear her mother, why did God do this to my baby? What if God takes her? What if he snatches her from us? She thought that God was a God who snatches babies. That poor mother had an understanding of God that was similar to the third servant's belief, a God waiting, just waiting to throw us out into the outer darkness. But God promises never to leave and never to forsake us. God in Jesus Christ is our shepherd who searches and searches for us, even if we were, as if we were the only one. Jesus promised, I will be with you always, even until the end of the age. Who is God to you? Perhaps you've seen those bumper stickers. It's been a while since I've seen one, but they say, Jesus is my co-pilot. That gives you a clue of who the driver of the car thinks that God is. an advisor who is just along for the ride. I don't know about you, but I don't want God as my co-pilot as I fly a plane into the side of a mountain. I want Jesus in the driver's seat. And the Lord God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, not even the God of our ego and the God of our self-reliance." For some, God is a legalist, the one who keeps track of failures and successes. And if that's true, then divine love is conditional on human performance. So you can just forget about grace. The number of degrees or plaques or stars earned in our crown while on earth are what's important. But the promises of God tell us that the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He has removed our sins as far as the east is to the west, from the west. Jesus is the one who intervenes and stop the crowd from stoning the woman who was caught in adultery. Jesus is the one who said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Who is God to you? Some believe that God is just a fairy tale, just too good to be true, because they can't prove or understand the mystery of God. So they limit God's activity in the world. Sadly, they have no God to call upon in times of trouble, because into every life comes times of darkness and weeping, but the promises of God tell us pain and sorrow may last through the night, but joy comes in the morning. And Christ is the light of the world. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Who is God to you? The way you answer that question makes all the difference in experiencing darkness or embracing the light. Most of us need some help standing on the promises of God. Although we may associate talents with God, like gifts that have been given to us, like a great singing voice or the ability to play the piano or to cook or to build things or to garden, that's not the true meaning of the word talenta. In the original Greek text, Jesus wasn't saying, use what is in you, invest what you have for the kingdom. He was talking about a coin that was the largest denomination of currency in the first century. We should translate talenta as a huge bucket full of solid gold or the Mega Millions jackpot. A talenta weighed 50 to 75 pounds. It would have taken a first century day laborer about 15 years to earn just one. Even to the third, the master in the parable entrust a fortune. Jesus uses the talentas to stand for the priceless gift of abundant life we have been given in Jesus Christ. There's a song I sang when I was a child in Sunday school and in vacation Bible school, and because my throat is not so great this morning, I will spare you from singing it. But I would like to read the words, and if you remember it, you're welcome to sing it. God's love is so high, you can't get over it. So low, you can't get under it. So wide, you can't get around it. So you must go through the door. The door, of course, is Jesus Christ. In him, all God's promises come true. This is not a parable about us. It's not a parable meant to load you up with guilt and give you more to do. It's a parable about the lavish gift that we have received in abundant life in Christ. Those who embrace the light of Christ will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Part adventure, part history lesson, and part treasure hunt, the Antiques Roadshow travels around the country. Anybody ever watch that on PBS? Okay. In search of America's hidden treasures. People stand in line and bring all kinds of stuff that they find in their attics and in their basements. They are hoping that the appraiser will look at them and tell them that they have a hidden treasure in their midst and give them lots of money. A vase here, a toy there, a china bowl, everyone is hoping to find a hidden treasure. Many are disappointed, but some are not. One finds a pot, for example, that's worth $15,000. Another a painting worth $10,000. Many who watch the show hope to find hidden treasures for themselves. Jesus says, though, we have a treasure right at our fingertips. Will we let it slip through our fingers? Unlike the servants in the parable, we have been given instructions by Jesus. God says, "This is my son, the beloved. Listen to him." Listen to him. And when we do listen to him, we forgive. When we listen to Jesus, we are merciful. When we listen to him, we make peace. We listen to him above all when we love God with everything that we've got and love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." If you want to see what the kingdom of heaven looks like, look around you. Look who's sitting in front of you. Look who's seated behind you, or to each side of you. Or look at the choir sitting in the loft and Gabe. This is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is the church. It's all of us. The Book of Order puts it this way: the church is the provisional nature of the kingdom of heaven. It's a group of less than perfect people with less than perfect gifts who serve in various ways, so that our vision statement, as it puts it, all people know God's loving presence. Sometimes it looks on Wednesday mornings like chapel in the preschool, or the bell chimers like it did last Sunday, who were ringing out "Jesus loves me." Sometimes it looks like a morning at Pinellas Hope, bright and early, or a session meeting where we're all drinking coffee to try to stay awake, or a Wednesday night study. And sometimes it looks like sewing blankets for foster children. Sometimes it looks like wine and bread and presents. Sometimes it looks like a pastor whose sermons are better some days than others. Sometimes it looks like a warm greeting to someone new in the narthex. But at its best, it looks like disciples who are doing the very best that they can at any given moment to love God and neighbor with everything that they've got, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Because now and then, we do believe the promises of God, and we just can't help ourselves. This parable is not a story about us and our responsibility about bringing the kingdom on earth, because God has that covered. This is a story about the great abundance of God made known to us in the extravagant love of Christ, who invites us, each of us, to share in the joy of the Master. Thanks be to God. Amen. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may abound in hope. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Alleluia. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen.